Tonight we have one of our final words that we're looking at in our one-word study. It is a continuation of the look at the nature of God. And that word is the word Christ. You know, if it's not the most important word in all of this study, it's right up there near the top. And I say that because when you start working your way through the Bible, there is a tremendous amount of emphasis placed upon Christ. Just think with me for a moment. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, what we find here is what happens through Christ. Because there Paul says that it is through our Lord Jesus Christ that we have peace with God. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we find out what happens in Christ. Because there Paul tells us that eternal life is that free gift of God which is made available to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Romans chapter 8, we find out there something else that happens in Christ, because Paul says there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Or, if you look at Galatians chapter 6, or chapter 1, verse 6, he tells us about something that we have that is of Christ, because there he tells us that God has called us by the grace of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. He tells us that we as Christians are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. For there Paul tells us that it is in Christ that God has been reconciling the world to Himself. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. There we find that it is in Christ, it is also in Christ that each of us is considered to be a new creature or a new creation. And then finally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, that great resurrection chapter, Paul says there that again, it is in Christ that we will all be made alive. Folks, everything that you and I cherish, everything that we hold dear as Christians is either in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, or of Christ. It's all about Christ. And there is a beautiful hymn that I shared with you some months ago. It is called In Christ Alone. It is written by a Britisher by the name of Stuart Townend. And I want to share with you the first stanza from that song again tonight. Look at the words. He says, In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. The cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when strivings cease. My comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand. Folks, that's us. And that is found, all of those things are found in Christ. I wish we had time to go through every verse, because when you look in the New Testament, there are 529 times that you find this concept of Christ scattered throughout the New Testament and something to do with Him. But we don't have the time tonight to go through all of those. But I want to encourage you, as you read through your New Testament this year, to take time and note those things and notice what it means to us. And so, in our limited time that we have tonight, I want to try to touch on some things about why this concept of Christ and who He is as God in the flesh is important to us. So let's first of all look at just the word, Christ. When you consider that word that is found in your New Testaments, because the word Christ is not found in the Old Testament, there's a Hebrew word, we'll talk about it here in a minute. When you look at the word Christ in the New Testament, it comes from the Greek word Christos. And the Greek word Christos is actually a translation of an Old Testament Hebrew word. It is the word Mashiach, from which we get the word Messiah. And both of those words, if you just translate them, if you just say, what do those words mean? They mean the anointed one. That's what they mean. Whether you read the word Messiah or whether you're reading the word Christ. And that Hebrew word Messiah is found, or the translated and the Hebrew word Messiah is found twice actually in the New Testament. Once it's found on the lips of Andrew, because he goes to get his brother Simon. And in John chapter 1 verse 41, John tells us that he found his own brother Simon and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah." And then John tells you what that means, which translated means Christ. And then it's found on the lips of that woman by the well that Jesus encountered over in John chapter 4. If you look down in verse 25, there the woman says to Jesus, "I know that Messiah is coming." And then again, John adds that for you, "He who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." So this is who it is. But let's look at a little bit of the history of the word, especially as it means the meaning behind it, the concept of the anointed one, because you see, that was used to refer to different people in the Old Testament, not just to the coming of the Messiah. For example, when you think about it in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, what we call the Septuagint, it was often used to describe the priest, and especially the high priest, who were anointed with holy oil. In Leviticus chapter 4, three times we find that mentioned. It also was used to refer to the prophets, because they were called, literally, the anointed of God. Psalm 105, verse 15 brings that out. And then it was also used in reference to the kings of Israel, who were often called the Lord's anointed. Remember David? And he would not put his hand against the Lord's anointed, referring to Saul, who was the king of Israel at that time. And on one occasion, it was even used to refer to the king of Persia, Cyrus, because he was referred to as God's instrument of judgment. In Isaiah 45, verse 1, he was God's anointed, set apart, determined by God to be used by him for a purpose, anointed by God for that purpose. Now, there are many Christs, little c's, many anointed ones that you read about in the Old Testament. By the time you come to Jesus, though, in his day, there was one they were looking for. It was the Christ. Big C, if you will. And this one was one that was different. He was long awaited. Moses had prophesied about him. And in Luke chapter 7, verse 19, he's referred to as the expected one, because there John the Baptist sends some of his disciples to Jesus to ask him if he is the expected one or whether they should look for someone else. He is also, if you'll notice, referred to in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 4 as the Christ. Because there, the wise men from the east, the Magi, come to Jerusalem and come to Herod, and they're asking specifically, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Well, boy, this upset Herod. So he gathers in the chief priests and the scribes, and he begins to ask them where, as he says, the Christ was to be born. And that word is used. It's in reference to the one who was coming. They were able to give Herod an answer, because over in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the prophecy that spoke about him indicated that he would come from Bethlehem of Judea. And then there's that one that I just mentioned from John chapter 1, verse 41, where Andrew refers to him, "We have found the Messiah." And he was referring to Jesus, none other than Jesus of Nazareth, which is called the Christ. And then there's that great declaration that you will remember over in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus had taken his disciples up to Caesarea Philippi, and he asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" And then he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, as Matthew records it for us there in chapter 16, verse 16, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So all of these things, when we look about Christ with the big C, all of these reference and point to one individual and one individual alone, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah that they had looked for and longed for. And Peter would tell them on the day of Pentecost, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. He was prophet. He was priest. He was king. But that term, Christ, folks, it means so much for us. And I'd like to share with you just a few of those things. First of all, when you ask the question, who is Christ? Do you realize that He is the creator of everything? He is the creator of all things. In John's gospel, there in John chapter 1, verse 3, here's the way John puts it. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. Well, who is that individual, Him? It's the Word that became flesh, as you find later in verse 14 of that chapter, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's Jesus Christ. And Christ, by the way, is not a last name. For years as a child, I used to grow up thinking Jesus Christ. Jesus is first name, Christ is last name. Just like Jeff Kill. Jeff first name, Kill is a surname. That is not what that is. He would have been referred to growing up as Jesus ben Joseph, Jesus son of Joseph. Or, as He's often also referred to in Scripture, Jesus of Nazareth. But Christ is a title. Jesus the Anointed One, or Jesus Messiah. Either one of those means Jesus the Anointed One, because He was anointed of God. Everything was created through Him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Here's the way Paul puts it. He says that by Him, that is by Jesus, the Anointed One, Jesus Christ, all things were created, both in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. He said all things have been created through Him and for Him. So this is the one that you and I call our Lord and Savior. This is the one that you and I follow. Something else about Him. And I love this part of it. He's the great I Am. This morning in Sunday morning Bible classes, we've been working our way through Mark in the Gospel of Mark. I shared with you because one of the challenges that's made to Him as He's standing trial before Caiaphas is he asked Him if He was the Son of the Blessed One, and He said simply, I am. Well, that phrase, that statement, I am, takes you all the way back to an Old Testament passage over in the book of Exodus chapter 3, because there Moses asked God a question when God says, I am sending you back. You are to go back to Egypt and bring My people out. And of course, Moses is trying to look for all of the excuses he can use to get out of having to do it. And finally, one of those that he uses is, they're going to ask me who has sent me, and whom shall I say has sent me? And God said, you shall say to them, I am hath sent you. Well, down through the ages, the Jews always recognized that as the name for God. I am. And when Jesus used it, and John recorded it so many times, that was one of the reasons that they sought to kill Him. And yet as you walk through the Gospel of John, one of the things that John is doing in his Gospel is convincing us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He is the one that has come from God to bring us life and to bring it more abundantly. And he begins to give us these statements. In John chapter 6, verse 35, the crowd has followed Jesus around the Sea of Galilee because if you remember, He's the one that's just fed them, 5,000 of them, not counting women and children. And He says to them, and as He's talking about these things, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me will not hunger, and he who believes in Me will never thirst. So what He's saying is, I am the one who gives you the provisions you need in life, that which sustains life. That's God. In John chapter 8, there in verse 12, he's at the feast, Festival of Lights there in Jerusalem. And he makes a statement to them. He says in verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So who is he? I am. But I am the light of the world. And he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He shows us, as we will see later, the way to God. He is the one who walks in the light. And if we are Christians, we are to walk in the light, John says in 1 John, as he is in the light. In John chapter 10, verse 7, he's talking about sheep and shepherds. And in verse 7, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. He serves as that one who protects and guards and cares for. And then just four verses later in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. This is who we have attached ourselves to. We wear his name, Christian, which is taken from Christ. We are followers of Christ. And we are following one who is, as we've already seen, the creator of all things. Now we're following someone who is all things to us. He is our sustenance. He is our light. He is our protector. He is the one that will give his life for our lives. He will say in John chapter 11 at the tomb, or going before they went to the tomb of Lazarus, speaking with Martha there in verse 25, he would say to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Now, I don't know about you, but that's very appealing to me, to know that even if I die, I'm going to live again. And I'm going to get to be with him as his child. He is the resurrection and the life. You will be raised again because he was raised. You will live again because he lives forevermore. That's his promise. In John 14, you're familiar with this one, the Last Supper with his disciples, and we find him saying to Thomas, Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And he responds by saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you want to go to God, he's the way to God. If you want to know truth, he is truth incarnate. If you want life, he came to bring to us life, and that we might have it abundantly. In John chapter 15, he speaks about vines and branches, and he says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. But in me, apart from me, he says, you can do no good. We have our connection to him, and it is in him that we find that we have the ability to do what God wants us to do. But one of the most beautiful ones is what you find that John gives to us over in chapter 18. Remember that crowd that Judas was leading to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus by night? And they've come to Jesus, and he's asked them who they are seeking. And they respond to him saying, Jesus the Nazarene. He makes the statement, I am he. And Judas is also standing with them. But John gives us a little insight into something that happens that night. And that is that when Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. I've often wondered. I heard a preacher one time preaching on this, and he was talking about just the presence of the person they were in. But I've often thought, I'd like to have been a fly on the wall and seen that night. But this is who this one that is called the Christ is. He's something else to all of us, which is very important. He is everlasting. In John chapter 8, verse 58, I didn't refer to this one earlier, but it's also one of those I am passages where there are those that are disputing with him as to who he is. And he makes the statement to them, or they talk about him not yet, him having known, he talks about having known Abraham, and they say, you're not yet 50 years old, and you call Abraham your father. And then he says, truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. He existed before Abraham. Or in another passage, the end of the book of Revelation, there in the last chapter, chapter 22, verse 13, Jesus makes the statement, I am the Alpha and the Omega. First letter of the Greek alphabet, last letter of the Greek alphabet. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. That is the one that you and I serve. He is everlasting. He is from evermore to ever, from the before the ages began to beyond the end of the ages. Because that's who He is. But He's also, for those of us here tonight who are Christians, and even for those who are not, He is our Savior. Some of us have already given our lives to Him in obedient faith, and some who are here tonight, I hope that you will soon, if not tonight. Twice in the book of Acts, once in chapter 4, the other in chapter 5, Peter and some of the apostles are brought before the Sanhedrin because they've been preaching in the name of Jesus. In chapter 4, it follows on the heels of the healing of the lame man as Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And they're brought into the in before the Sanhedrin. They're told not to preach in the name of Jesus. And Peter says there, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And that is Jesus Christ. Jesus the Anointed One. In the very next chapter, they're brought back in a second time. And this time what we find is that Peter again speaks up on behalf of the 12 and he says, He is the one whom God exalted to His right hand as Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Well, who is that? Again, it's Jesus the Christ. But folks, not only is He our Savior, He's also our Judge, who will judge us at the last day, because He not only came to give His life to take away sin, but He will be the one who judges those who reject Him and refuse to obey Him. In Acts chapter 17, Jesus is at that place we call Mars Hill, the Areopagus in Athens. He's speaking with the philosophers there, and He's been talking to them about who God is, that He does not dwell in a temple made with hands, that He from one blood created all the races of men. He created, or He set the habitations or the boundaries of their habitations. And then He comes to the end and talks about how God has winked at the ignorance. That is, that they have not known Him. He's the unknown God to them. But now commands all men everywhere to repent. And then in verse 31, here's what He says. For He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. That is, God has done that through a man, He says, whom He has appointed. And then He makes this statement, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. You know who that is. It's none other than Jesus Christ. Or consider something that Paul says over in his letter, second epistle to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there in verse 10, he makes this statement that we must all, that is every one of us, everyone that has ever lived upon the face of this planet, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We began this study tonight with the first stanza from the hymn, In Christ Alone. But there are three other stanzas that I want you to notice as well, because they walk us through who this person is and what we have in our lives because of him. The next stanza, and it's Very important, because here he says, in Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. It's because he died that you have the ability to live tonight. And you can have eternal life. That babe that entered into this world as the Son of God in flesh was crucified as a man so that we might have life. In the next statement, he makes this, in the next stanza, he says this, there in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then, bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood divine. Are you his? And is he yours? Because if that is true, sin's grip upon you has been broken. But if you are not his, if you have not given your life to him, sin still has that grip upon you. And then there's that last stanza. No guilt in life, no fear in death. Do you fear death? Is there guilt still in your heart tonight? Because you're not in Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. Does he command your destiny? No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Folks, there is no greater statement. Regardless of what may come in my life, here in the power of Christ, I will stand. Only in Christ do you and I have a hope for eternity. I mentioned it just a moment ago, Jesus' statement to Thomas. On that night, that evening before he's arrested and then later crucified, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Do you want to spend an eternity with God? I don't think that's a question that anybody in this room would say no to. But I have another question. Do you want to know him truly as your all in all? Then why not give your life to him tonight? Why not make the break with all that Satan is trying to do in your life? Why not tonight make the decision to confess him before this body of Christians, to repent of sin in your life, and to be buried with him in baptism? Tonight, if you need to come in obedient faith,